Good morning. Is this working? Okay. I'm going to make a suggestion. If I need my car fixed, I would have to have Paigey do it, because I know nothing about mechanics. And so I'm going to suggest that we have Dan learn from Tim how to set this computer up. Does that make sense? Because I can't use it if Tim's not here. If Tim's here, everything works right. But if Tim's not here, I can't set it up. And so Dan will be able to set it up if Tim's not here. If Tim and Dan are not here, we'll just have to preach without it. So I hope we can get it fixed. You got that? Okay. Most of you do not know Brother Jim McQuiggan. He is one of my favorite preachers, and he's just about ready to die, I think. But he and his wife lived together, and her name was Ethel, the same as my sister. And she got sick, and she was sick for many years. And he loved Ethel dearly. And he did everything he could to help her. And once in a while, they'd have an argument, and he'd say he beat her with the pillow. But he watched her suffer through the years, and he was upstairs, and she would ring a little bell. He'd have to come downstairs over and over and over. And one morning he woke up, and she was dead. And I remember his prayer as John was teaching this morning. His prayer was, "Father, I am so sad today. My Ethel is gone. But I'm so happy for her." And I think that's how we have joy and have sadness at the same time. I want you to get that, because that ties into the lesson this morning of how the Apostle Paul felt as he watched those that he had worked with for so long and had been like them as a Pharisee, and now he is preaching the gospel of Christ. They view him as an enemy, because he is dealing with the Gentiles mostly. And he is very sad because he knows that they're lost, and he has the key that will unlock eternity for them. And so he says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." Do you feel what he's feeling here as he looks at his brothers of the flesh, that is, the Israel nation, and realizing that he had the same kind of attitude that they had before. And as he looks at them, he's trying to see, get them to see that they're lost, that they're going about it all wrong, and there's a sadness about it. So he says that his conscience and the Holy Spirit testify that Paul cares deeply about his people. When he brings the Holy Spirit in, he's saying, I know that a conscience is not safe in itself. But I also know that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that I am not lying at all. This is such a deep feeling that I don't think anybody can understand it. But Christ and the Holy Spirit understand exactly how I feel and what I'm wanting. And his pain, watching, had driven him to a defamation of the Israelites, as he says that all of Israel is not Israel. All of those people that think that they're going to be right with God are not right with God, and it's breaking my heart. And I don't know how to help them, because everything I have to help them, they will not receive. So watching the bulk wander outside of their Messiah, they are walking outside of him in that they wouldn't accept him. He came to his own, but his own wouldn't receive him. The Israelites were the very people that were to bring God, Jesus, into the world and introduce them to the way that they would be saved. It was what they were working for all through the years, to come to the Messiah, and when the Messiah came, they killed him. Left outside what God had promised the faithful in the law. In other words, God promised that all of Israel would be saved. And now we see that all of these people that think that they are truly the Israelites of God are going to be lost. Those that had been faithful in the Old Testament will be saved. But oh, all of these people that he loved so much, especially the Pharisees, he could see that they were lost. Paul's love is so deep that if the Jews could be saved, he wishes that he could be cut off from Christ. And there is no cut off from Christ in the Bible, except when we say that he would be anathema. That is, completely separated from Christ, meaning that he knew he would go to hell himself. I would do that if that would save Israel, but it won't. I can't do anything about it because they will not receive it. Paul had a heart much like Moses. If you remember Moses, as God said that his people had turned to idolatry, and he said that he was going to almost blot them out. And Moses then says, but now if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. So we find that God has a book. He's keeping a recording. And Moses says, if my people can't make it, and I know they've done wrong and I'm upset about it and all that, but I want you to know that if they're not going to make it, cut me out too. Just blot me out of the book just like them. And that's what Paul, a good leader, is like. And then you think about Jesus as he overlooked Jerusalem. How sad it was, and before he went to the cross, he told the women not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves, because something terrible is going to come, and that they were going to be destroyed. And in Matthew 23:37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord with all your God, with all your soul. I don't know why I got that. What he said was, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have taken you under my wing as a mother hen does her chicks, but you would not. You can look that up. I put something wrong. So Paul would gladly lay down his life for his kinsmen. Have you ever loved lost people that way? Loved them so much that whatever you had to do, you would do it to bring them to Christ, to bring them to salvation, to bring them to eternity, that they would have life. So we need to sympathize with Paul. And bear in mind, Paul is speaking about kinsmen of his flesh. You can just imagine he had many. And you know, I don't know whether his mother and dad was still alive, but I know this. He loved his kinsmen. He loved Israel. He had been taught in the greatest Israel institutions. And there he was, crying for them. So Paul's writing under the inspiration and is thus divinely prevented from speaking falsehood. He is speaking by inspiration, telling you, I'm not lying. God is my witness. So Paul wants all to know that he has three witnesses that bear to him that he is telling the truth, and that is himself, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. They all affirm that he is telling the truth. So how much pain do we have for the lost? That's not my main sermon, but that's an introduction. That tells us that we are in sympathy with the Apostle Paul and the great work that he had of proclaiming the gospel to people that would save their soul. Our reference points with our conscience is the scripture. Whenever we look and when our conscience is bothering us about other people, we just look and see why it is bothering us, because we see in the scripture that those people are lost, that they've missed the truth, that some that are very close to us, they're lost, and our heart is burdened. Some of you have children that have walked away from the Lord. Some of you have children that have never come to the Lord. And all of this has to be a pain in your sight. And some have husbands or wives that's walked away. And that has to be a pain. So what moves us is love. When you love somebody, this breaks your heart. I've had my heart broken by John as he was wanted to leave the church one time. He came back that same night. Thank God. But one of the things that you notice is those that you love, it would be like hearing that John had left the faith even today, or that Angela had left. So it breaks our heart, and we know we have the answer, but they won't take it. In Galatians 5:6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." That's what guides us today, is our faith, and it has to work or you don't have faith, and it has to be with love that you're doing it. If you're correcting somebody, be sure it's by faith working through love, whatever it is. Israel's ecstasy and their recipients of unspeakable privileges. So I want to go through these privileges real quick, and I want you to think what it is to miss what God had laid down for you that you were to enjoy and you were to bring to the world. The first privilege of the Jews, says Paul, is that they are Israelites. And that takes you way back to even Abraham when it all started, the promises that God made. And they are looking, and he's saying, you are called Israelites. And Israelites calls attention to the Jews' origin and their unique covenant relationship with God. That relationship was they were in covenant with God. God says, I'm making a covenant with you. And you are to keep that covenant. And, of course, they didn't. They were called first to serve, and if they were faithful, salvation would result. But they didn't remain faithful. They fell in love with their religion, but they didn't fall in love with the one that gave them their religion. They fell in love with the rules and the regulations, but they didn't fall in love with the one that gave those rules and regulations. It is in itself a title of honor and embodies the totality of their God-given privileges. You are special upon this earth. Just as God says to you and I that we are special people, that we have been called of God, and that we are, if you want to put it this way, the new Israel. I know that the old Israel was physical. We're talking now spiritual. Theirs is the adoptions as sons. Literally, it says, of whom is the adoption? You know, whenever you go along and look and say, you know, you people are the smallest in number, but I'm going to adopt you as my children. And he did. He adopted Israel as his children. And so this is what's breaking Paul's heart. The term refers to God's sovereign choice of Israel as his son. Israel, he says, is my firstborn son. Not only does this refer to Israel, but the true Israel, Jesus Christ. He is going to call his son later out of Egypt. I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son. So he says, I'm looking at these people. They are connected to one that they don't even know, and that is Christ. When Israel was a child, I love him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You remember he says that about Christ too. But he is saying Israel is my adopted child. He is adopted. Now Jesus is not adopted, but these people were adopted, and they were adopted because Christ is going to come into the world, and they're getting ready for that. In a derivative sense, each individual born as a Jew enjoyed this status of adoptive sons. You are the children, that is the sons of the Lord your God. You belong to me. I am very jealous over you. You are my people. And you can see Paul as he recognized that he was in this situation once, and he didn't recognize it. So this adoption was extremely significant. Its limitations must still be recognized. For one thing, it did not in itself include salvation. Because they were sons, they were spiritual sonship of any individual Jew. They did not have that spiritual relationship. But they were called, and they were to be the servants of God and the sons of God doing something to make them ready for salvation. Also, this father-son relationship with Israel as a nation ended with the beginning of the new covenant. The new covenant comes in, and that relationship is over. In other words, Israel was going to be destroyed as a nation of Israel, which happened in AD 70. So adoption is now a saving relationship with all willing individuals, including both Jews and Gentiles. If I want to be a child of God, I can be a child of God today, just as a Jew can be a child of God if they come through Jesus Christ, if we come to him through Christ. So he says there is the divine glory, literally, and the glory. They have the glory. What glory is that? The glory refers to the fact that God manifested himself to Old Testament Israel and even dwelt among them in a glorious visible form. That is a theophany. He appeared, if you'll remember, in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by night, and that fire by night. So he is saying, I want you to recognize that I made my presence known to you. You knew I was there, and if you knew I was there, why in the world would you leave? Why would you go off the way that you have? And the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai when God revealed the law to Moses. You can imagine how afraid they were. And yet with all of that fear that they had when God came to the Mount Sinai, it didn't affect them to the point that they wouldn't go into idolatry. So the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people at times of sacrifice and at times of judgment. They could see the very presence of God there. And Paul knew all of that, and Paul had seen all of that, and Paul had felt all of that. And yet, he didn't realize what he was doing before. Later, Judaism begins to use Hebrew term like Shekinah to refer to this glorious manifestation of God's pleasure. And Shekinah means dwelling or presence, and was this kind of a shorthand for the presence of the glory of the Lord. If you remember, when Jesus came into the world, this was God coming into the world. And it says, as John said, he tabernacled with us. And we saw the glory of the only begotten of God. So we saw his glory as he worked the miracles. We saw his glory as he taught. We saw his glory as he proclaimed the word of God. And we saw his glory as we saw him die upon the cross of Calvary. And his glory was restored as he went back to heaven. So as a brightly shining radiance, this visible entity marked the splendor of God's very presence among the people of Israel. I don't know how often you stand amazed that God's presence is with us today, and you can't get any closer to God than we can get to closer to you. That you are God's presence. God's presence lives in you. And God is present in you. God is everywhere in the sense of his omnipresence. But to no other nation on the face of the earth has God displayed his special presence in glory as he did the people of Israel. Today, God is present in a special way in the church. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he points out that if anybody does something to harm the church, that they will be lost. And later on, he says that even our bodies, the Holy Spirit lives in us, that God's presence is in us. So as individual Christians, as John said this morning, we are to be visible out there showing good works that they may see God living in us. And we know that the presence of God is with us every time we come to church, every time that we walk out every day, God's presence is with us. Though his presence is not one of visible glory, it's even greater than the Shekinah because it's part of our salvation. God has called us, and he called us to be his people, and we're born into the kingdom. And then being born into the kingdom, we are adopted into his family. It's wonderful to be able to be that. In Ephesians 3:17, he says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. And what we're saying here is very simple. We're saying that when the word of God comes alive in you, when it really comes into you, that Christ comes alive in you. When Christ comes alive in you, the Spirit is alive in you, and the Spirit is going to direct you, and he's going to direct you through his word and providence. So we are to be filled with Spirit, and we are to let the word dwell in us. You can't separate those two, if you'll notice. That's in singing, that he is saying that to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and be filled with the Spirit. It's the same thing. If I'm really filled with the Word of God, I am filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying the Word of God is the Spirit, but I'm saying that the Spirit works through the Word of God to liven us. The next privilege is the covenants. And a major question is, why is this plural? It includes all the covenants that would affect Israel. This goes back to the covenant that was made with Abraham. This goes back to the covenant made with Isaac and Jacob, and all of those covenants that pertained to Israel coming into existence. All of those, they had that as their covenants from God. And Paul treats the Abrahamic and Mosaic covenants as two parts of a single covenant, with the promise aspect given first to Abraham and the law aspect later given to Moses. So Abraham says, I'm going to give you this. This is the promise of God. The great nation is going to come, and other people would even come. And then Moses comes along and says, this is a special law between you and me, Israel and God. No other nation had it. Our covenant is through the blood of Christ. Do you remember when he instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Israel was also granted the privilege of temple worship. And that is, they could go to the temple. That's where the presence of God was. They could serve God in the temple. And this is a picture of Christ. We are in Christ and we serve Christ. He is the true temple of God. Do you remember what he said? He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, talking about his physical body. He is the temple of God. When we get into the temple of God, we are a part of that temple of God because we are the building that are lively stones being built up. And this would include the entire ceremonial system of the law. Moses, especially the system of sacrifices, and addressed sin and foreshadowed the Messiah's atoning work. That brings us to this, that our sacrifices to God is our body, is the sacrifice of our lips praising God instead of ourselves. And the sacrifice that we make to him every day, that we are going to give up the world to serve him. And the last privilege listed is the promises. Oh, don't you love promises of God? The promise to Abraham. What did he promise Abraham? Well, he promised him a land, and Israel got that. But he promised something else, that through you all nations would be blessed. Israel was to be a blessing upon people. And if you remember, Abraham was taught, as I've treated you, that's the way you treat others. So a real blessing comes through that. Moses, Jacob, David. David said it, his rule would be forever. And the new David comes, which is Christ. So all the promises centered upon Jesus Christ. Their fulfillment was the means to this one end, Jesus Christ. They're all like individual notes into the great symphony of messianic promises and the promises of themselves. What is important to see is that all these promises made to Israel were fulfilled when Jesus came the first time. Over and over we read of Jesus being the fulfillment of everything. Here is where we've been brought. Even though they were Israel, they now come. And if you'll notice in Acts, the second chapter, he fulfilled the promise that he was going to save Israel and bring Israel and Judah together. And he did that in Christ on the day of Pentecost when he preached the first gospel sermon. And as he preached that sermon, Peter even preached things that he did not believe at the time. And that was that the gospel was for all people without them becoming Israelites. And in Acts 10, we find that the Gentiles were brought in to be a part of those people. So he is the climax of everything. Theirs are the patriarchs, it says, literally the fathers. This refers especially to the founding fathers of the Jewish people. And once again, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and he goes over it. I am the God of those people, and you are my people. From the perspective of the Jews, the fact that God chose these men to be the foundation of his chosen people made them not only a national heroes, but also the greatest figures in all of the world. We go back today and we say, this is the promise of Abraham. This is the promise that he made to David. We're talking about those people that all of it's being set up so that we finally, Christ comes and is the center of everything. With all that, we have a better covenant through Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. That is the foundation, and that's where everybody else is brought as Christ forgives their sins when he is crucified finally at the last day. And the Israel, the true Israel, is saved through him. This leads to the climactic and most wonderful privilege of all. And from them, that is the Jews, is traced the human ancestry of Christ. This is the blessing which with all others were only a means to an end. The one purpose for which other existed in the first place, namely to bring the Messiah, the Christ, into the world. That's why Israel, God chose it, why God chose Israel, to bring Christ into the world, and he did it in a marvelous plan. And so with that, we end this lesson, but I want you to realize how fortunate we are, that we are the product of what all of the things that Israel did brings Christ to us and us to Christ. And therein is our salvation. And therein is our joy. Therein is our food. Therein is our drink. Therein is our everything. And you can be a part of that today if you decide to obey the gospel of Christ. And you say, but I don't know how to do that. Just about any one of the members here, if you will ask them, they would be happy to sit down with the Word of God and show you this is what you need to do to obey the gospel of Christ. Won't you come?